As we go through the book of Hebrews, we will see that there is absolutely no one compared, even compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so far above all of creation. Anyone who's ever walked on this earth, you take the most godly person that we can think of, even in the scriptures, they can't even be compared to this man Jesus Christ. He's above all the prophets. He's above all the angels. And now he's going to show us that he is above Moses, because they probably didn't think of anyone any more highly than they did Moses. They said, Moses gave us bread in the wilderness. What are you going to give us? Show us a sign. And they compared him to Moses. And our Lord said, Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. That's how highly they thought of Moses. The apostle here would have us to set our hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. I wish I could think upon him more than I do. I wish I could meditate upon him more than I do. I wish I could be, and I mean this, obsessed. Obsessed with him more than I am. Christ is our aim. Christ is our mark. He's our mark. Jesus Christ, he is our goal. Paul said, oh, to be what? Found in him. That's the goal. You know, the believer's ambition. Now, the believer has an ambition, and here it is, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. That's our ambition. We lose our ambition of this world. But our ambition is to be found in Christ. And here's another one. For me to live is Christ. That should be my ambition, for me to live, for my existence to be Christ, to be lived for him, for his glory. And to die is gain. To die is gain. I want to be able to come up, by the grace of God, I want to be able to come up to the time of my departing. I start to say death, but that's not the right word. To the believer, it's not death, it's a sleep. It's being transferred from here to glory. But I hope by the grace of God I can come up to that time, and I can look at my departing as nothing but gain. Gain. If you know anything about business, that's it, has the business sense about it. You know, if you take your P&L, you have your loss, your profit and loss sheet, you have your loss column, you have your gain, your profit. For me to live, Paul said, is Christ, and to die is profit. It's all profit. There's no loss in it. There's no loss in it. You know, if you go ahead and lose everything, as Paul said he did, he said, I've suffered the loss of all things. If we go ahead in our hearts, and I know I'm getting off subject here, but in our hearts and in our minds, if we in this life count everything as a loss, then when it comes time to go, we won't really be letting go, will we? We've already done it. We've already let it go. And it's nothing but pure gain, pure profit. Spiritual profit is what it is. So Christ is our aim. He's our mark. The sinner who sets his or her heart on Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. Everything else in this life, sooner or later, will disappoint you. Guarantee it. Sooner or later. At some time or another, it will disappoint you. But those who find Christ and whose heart is set on Jesus Christ, when this life is over, will not be disappointed. In Isaiah 26:3. And brethren, we need to listen to the word of God. We need to We need to digest it. We need to eat it like our daily food. Listen, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You want peace? Set your mind, your heart. That's what Paul said in Philippians. Set your heart on things above. Set your heart, your mind on things above. And it said, we have a promise here of God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind, whose heart is stayed on thee. If one is to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, one must think upon him. You must study him and seek him at all times. You know that we have a promise in the Word of God. The promise is this: he that seeks me with all his heart shall find me. Do we believe God? That's a promise. If I seek him with all my heart, he said, you'll find me. And there's no greater treasures than to find God. To be able to have fellowship with God, to know God. Wow. But note what the apostle calls believers here, starting out in this verse. He calls them holy brethren. This describes all of God's children in the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not feel holy, but I'm not saved by what I feel. I'm holy. And you who believe God, you are holy. You are holy brethren. You're as holy. Listen, in Christ, you're as holy as God. That's a bold statement. That's a bold statement, but that's so. In Jesus Christ, we are as holy as God. If not, he couldn't accept us. It has to be perfect to be accepted, it says. Has to be. God's children, all God's children are holy in Christ. Believers are called saints, which is short for sanctified. You're saints, but that's a short version of sanctified. Set apart and made holy. Made holy. And you're partakers of the heavenly calling. You are partakers of something. We are participants. That's what he said. We are participants of the heavenly calling. True Christianity is a heavenly calling. It's God calling you to his Son. It's from above. Believers are participants in God's purpose of redemption. We are participants in it. And it's not an earthly calling. It's a heavenly calling, which means there is nothing earthly in any way, shape, or form about your heavenly calling. It's of God. God Almighty, Jehovah, has called you. He's not just with my voice. I'm not just my voice, but God himself speaks to the heart. He speaks to the heart by his Spirit, with his Word. He calls, he speaks. And when he does that, I tell you what, a sinner hears and a sinner responds and a sinner comes. Because it's an effectual call. It's a call from darkness to light. It's a call from sin to righteousness. It's a call to faith and repentance. And listen, it's a call to God. Come to me. Christ said, come unto me. All you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That call, that goes out. And every now and then, every once in a while, one here will hear it. God will make someone to know and understand their sins. He'll make them to labor under the guilt of sin. And when they hear that, they come to Christ. Lord, you said, he that comes to me, I'll no wise cast out. You said, come to me. All you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Lord, I come. I come. It's an effectual call. And then he says here, he gives us something to do, tells us something to do. Consider, A.W. Pink said this concerning what this word consider means. A.W. Pink said, this means to meditate upon so as to arrive at a fuller knowledge of. It means to meditate upon so as to arrive at a fuller knowledge of Christ. It's not a glance. It's not just a quick thought. It is literally to meditate upon Him so as to arrive at a fuller knowledge of Him. It's to come to know Him more and more and more. Now he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is called an apostle because He's the messenger sent from God. He's a messenger sent from God to deliver a message. And the message is the message of salvation. He's called the messenger of the covenant. And he's called an apostle also here because, and I thought about this today and I added this into my notes. There's no office in the church that the Lord Jesus Christ does not hold and is not the head of. Whatever office it is, he's the head of it. He holds it first. That's why he's called the apostle and high priest of our profession. And it's called here, he's the high priest. The high priest was the mediator between God and men. If you and I are going to do business with God, we are going to do business with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, in mercy. If we're going to do business with God in mercy and in grace, we're going to do it through His Son. Apart from that, we are going to meet a consuming fire. Because God's still a consuming fire outside of Christ. Our Lord offered up the sacrifice, or the high priest offered up the sacrifice for the people. And this is what our Lord did. He offered up Himself as a sacrifice for every one of His people, which are nothing more than sinners. That's all they are. Bunch of no good, none good, no, not one sinner. None good, no, not one. That's who they are. And the high priest would intercede for the people. And that's what our Lord does. He intercedes for us. He prayed. You know, God wouldn't hear a thing I had to say apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, He's not going to hear a thing I have to say. And this, the high priest represents the people before God. And I tell you what, he also represents God. He's the go-between. The high priest is. You dare not, in the Old Testament, it was set up early. You dared not approach God apart from a sacrificed blood and the high priest. You'd be in trouble if you tried that. But notice what he's going to point out here is his faithfulness. His faithfulness. He says, verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him? Jesus Christ was appointed of God. He didn't take this upon himself. God the Father appointed God the Son to be the high priest, to be the sacrifice, to be the atonement, to be absolutely everything you and I need to stand in His presence. He's appointed to this. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now the scripture tells us it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. I'm a steward. You are a steward of where God has put you. You are a steward. I'm a steward standing here in this pulpit of the gospel. God has entrusted me with the gospel, and God has entrusted this body of believers here with the gospel. And we are to be faithful in preaching it, faithful in getting it out into the community, to be faithful to it. Jesus Christ, he's pointing out here, Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, was faithful to God in every way. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, God. He kept every precept of the law. He's the only one that ever did. And he did. He believed God perfectly. He loved God perfectly. He provided the sacrifice God required himself. A perfect sacrifice. And he provided the blood necessary for atonement. So that you and I could be saved. That you and I can approach God. That you and I could be here tonight. With His Word open. Preaching. Singing His praises. All that is accepted through the Lord Jesus Christ. through His blood, His righteousness, His person, all that is accepted tonight. Now, the apostle uses wisdom here in speaking highly of Moses because the people thought so highly of him, and they should have. They should have. Give honor to whom honor's due. That's what the scripture says, to give honor to whom honor is due. But you can carry that too far in human relationships. You can carry it a little too far. We don't carry that to the point of worship. Now, we can never carry that too far toward Christ. We can never worship Him too much. Nobody will ever be guilty of that. Never. You'll never be guilty of singing too much praises, giving too much honor, and worshiping Him too much. You and I will never be guilty of that. But we can give too much of it to each other. We can't do that. But Moses was a unique person. You remember his birth, and Pharaoh was going to have all those, 2 years old? And under, he's going to have all of them put to death. And they put his mother put him in a basket, put him in the river. He goes floating down the river. Pharaoh's daughter sees him. She goes down and just falls in love with that little baby, picks him up. And guess who's watching? His sister. And then she says, find me somebody to take care of this baby, you know, wet nurse, what she's looking for. And she goes back and gets Moses' mother. And she gets to raise him up while he's just a little baby. You can imagine you can imagine some of the instructions he was giving him early. But anyway, his birth was amazing. His person, it is said that he was the meekest man on earth. In that sense, he's like Christ, wasn't he? It is written that he was the meekest man on earth. And then his education. He was educated in Egypt. And he had an education at the backside of a desert. You know, for 40 years, he became somebody. Then it took another 40 years to strip him down and tell him, make him realize he's nobody. He was 80 years old. Joe Terrell told me, he said, you got 19 years on Moses when I came here. He is 80 years old when God finally used him to lead Israel out of Egypt. God made Moses to understand, Moses, I'm your strength. I'm your strength. He didn't do it when he was young and he was strong and, you know, he had all his wits about him. And no, he took him to the backside of a desert and aged him another 40 years. I want to say like fine wine, he just aged him another 40 years. And then he used him. And the law, as I said, he was a unique person. The law was given to him on Mount Sinai, and he gave it to Israel. God used this man to bring all those plagues on Egypt. He used this man in parting the Red Sea. And when he died, no one knew where his body was. You remember Satan disputing with the archangel over the body of Moses? They didn't know where it was. He was a great man to the Jews. And Moses, it says here, was truly faithful over the house of Israel. He was a faithful man. He was a faithful man. He was a great man, used of God. Look over in Numbers. I can read it to you, but Numbers chapter 12. I've got it marked. But go ahead and turn if you want to. I will read the first 7 verses here. In Numbers chapter 12, if you've got a Cambridge Bible like mine, it's 205. It's page 205. Because I know most of you did buy ones like mine. So, but anyway, it says here in Numbers chapter 12, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they were prejudiced, and they didn't like it. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle. It's all, you know, if I could paraphrase this, it's like, get over here. That's what he's saying. Get over here now. God's going to deal with this. Come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, God said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. This is how great Moses was. Even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, if you go on down and read this, he gave Miriam leprosy. And then Moses prayed for her, and then after 7 days she was made whole again. But now, the Lord turned her into a leper for murmuring and speaking against Moses, whom the Lord said, he's faithful in all my house. He's not like the other prophets. The other prophets, I'll speak to him in a vision. Moses, I'll speak mouth to mouth. I'll speak directly to him. And that's how great Moses was. That's how great he was. He was a unique person. But now listen, and this is the point that he's making to these Hebrews. Remember, he's writing to the Hebrews. He's saying here that not even Moses can be compared to Jesus Christ. Moses, as great as he was born with a sinful nature and was a sinful man. Remember one time God told him to circumcise his boy and he didn't do it, and God was going to kill him. God stopped him and God was going to kill him. That's what he said. He's going to kill him. And after he did what the Lord said, he went and circumcised that boy, and his wife got all upset about it. She said, you're a bloody husband. But Moses had a sinful nature, just like you and I have. But now Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, he knew no sin. He knew no sin. Moses led the people of Israel, the children of Israel, he led them through the wilderness. But now listen, Christ leads God's people to glory. Moses led them through the wilderness. But Jesus Christ leads us to glory. That's where he's leading us to paradise. That's what he said to that thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. When Moses died, he didn't say that to anybody. He didn't say that to anyone. Moses was a man. He was a man. He was a man of God, but he was just a man. Jesus Christ is the God-man. That's who he is. He's the living God in human flesh. And Jesus Christ, he holds the office of prophet, priest, and king in one person, and nobody else did that. Nobody else did that. Now he says in Hebrews 3:3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. The glory of Jesus Christ is so far above Moses as the glory of the carpenter, the master carpenter who builds a beautiful home, has more glory than the home that was built. That's what he's saying. No house ever built itself. It is evident that the builder of a house has more honor than the house. And that's what he's saying. In this respect, Christ has more honor, way more honor than Moses. The house Moses guided was one of flesh. It was a type, it was a picture. Although there were some in that house that were saved. Joshua, Caleb. And, you know, there were some in there that were saved. But for the most part, that was a type of the church. But Moses was, He was a guide over a house that was flesh. The house Christ is over is made up of living stones. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual house. And it's the only house. Now listen, the house that Christ is building is the only house God will ever live in. You know, David was going to build God a house, and God said, "Are you going to build me a house? Ain't no house that contain me. Can this everything lives and moves and has its being in God, and you're going to build me a house of wood, hay, and stubble? No, my son's going to build me a house that's a spiritual house, and I'm going to dwell in that house. And you and I are the house." It's amazing. Moses guided the house as a servant. Christ is over the house as the builder and the owner. Moses didn't choose his house. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ chose his house. He chose every stone in that house. Every brick that'll be laid in that house, every stone. That's why they're called as stones, living stones. He chose every one of them. And he placed them one by one in each generation. This is where you're going to be in this generation. This is where you're going to be in the body of Christ. This is where you're going to be in the house. He did that. Moses didn't do that. In verse 4, "For every house is builded or built by some man, but he that built all things is God." Every house has a builder. No house, as I said, builds itself. Here, listen, a deity is ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll remember back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, "By whom he made the world." All things, it says in Colossians 1, 6, in chapter 1, verse 16, "For by him, by Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together." The connection is made with Christ being greater because of this. He's God. That's why he's greater than Moses. He's God. If he's not God, he's not any greater than Moses. But he's God. He's God. He is not only master, but maker of the house. He that built, here's what he's saying, "He that built all things, that is Christ, is God." And in verse 5, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." The apostle changes now to Moses being a servant in the house. He's a servant in the house. Moses was the Lord's servant without doubt. We know that. He served God with his heart. He served God willingly. He did exactly as he was shown in the mount. Everything that God showed to Moses, every type, every picture, everything God gave him, he did it exactly. He did it exactly. And he did it exactly in the purpose of it. Now listen, the purpose of it was for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. The things that were to be revealed in Christ. These things pointed to Jesus Christ. They were just a testimony pointing to Christ. He says, which were to be spoken of after. That's what I'm doing now. That's what I'm doing now. I'm speaking of those things. That Passover lamb, that's Jesus Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Everything Moses did in type and picture was a testimony to Jesus Christ, his person and work. It says in John 5:46, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." I'm the message he wrote about. In Luke 24:27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Himself. But now listen, verse 6. "But Christ, as a son," not a servant, "but as a son, not in the house, but over his," now listen, "over his own house." He owns it. It belongs to him. God's turned everything over to him. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's his house. It's a spiritual house for God to dwell in. It is written in 1 Peter 2:5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Whose house, he says, are we? We are the house of God. When we talk about people say, "You going to the house of God?" No, we are the house of God. This is just a building. Brick, block. I'm looking at the house of God. God's house is not made of wood, hay, and stubble. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll wind this up. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me see where I want to start. Look in verse 19. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." That's what's going on. A house is being built. And you and I are part of it. We're part of that house. And when God has laid that last stone, then he'll put an end to all this. Now, last of all, a word of warning. And he'll give us warnings through these next few verses, but I'm not going to go that far. But listen, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Does this mean, and I know that people have twisted this and made it to mean what it does not mean, that we could be lost again after being saved? No, no, that can't be. No, he's not going to reach up and take a block out of the house and just and then replace it with something else. No, he's not going to do that. But the apostle is warning us not to make the same mistake Israel of old made. I read that to you, and we'll look at it, Lord willing, next week. They believed they were God's children because of their connection to Abraham. That's what they believed. Not their connection to Christ, but to Abraham. But they did not believe God. They did not believe God. They did not see Christ in the types and the pictures. The most of them, some of them did, but for the most part, they didn't do it. And they did not believe God. How many times, when you go back and read in the Exodus, how many times did they say, "I wish we'd have died in Egypt. We don't have any water. I wish I'd have died in Egypt. Don't have any food. Wish we'd have died in Egypt." See, why did? And they just, man, I tell you what, Moses led a stiff neck. I'm glad you people aren't like that. That would be tough. To be like them. They were fussing and fighting. If they got a little hungry, they were upset and fussing at Moses. "Why did you bring us out here in the wilderness?" Now, let's be careful not fall into that same attitude now. When God sends trials and puts us under trials, let's not have that same attitude. And they perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. The apostle knew that the pressure of trials would make some want to quit and go back. Paul said, "We're not of them who quit and go back, but we are of them who believe to the saving of the soul." Let's not give up the future for the present. Well, that's a powerful statement. Don't give up the future for the present. Don't give that up for present comfort. There's no hope for those who draw back. Look in verse 12. And then let me read that verse 12. Well, let me get back to Hebrews first. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing." I wouldn't do those. Could I ever do that? If he lets you, you will. I'm telling you, if God doesn't keep us by his grace, we will. The word of God, now listen, the word of God never allows us to presume upon the grace of God. Never. Peter said in Peter chapter 1:10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Give diligence to it. And last of all here, closing. What are we told to hold fast to? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Here's what he's saying. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Don't lose that confidence. Don't lose it. You believe he's able to save you through his blood and righteousness. Don't lose that confidence. Don't lose it. And don't lose the, listen, don't lose the rejoicing of the hope. Don't you lose that. You keep that, he says, firm to the end. You hope to be saved when you die. Don't lose that hope. And don't lose the rejoicing of it. Even though you and I may go through some difficult trials, let's not lose the rejoicing of the hope that this is all going to be over. And we shall be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he's saying. The same confidence and hope you began with, you end with it. You end with it. You end with it. Well, he's our Lord is, there's none compared to him, is there? There's just none compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that God would help us, enable us, what little time we got left, to be totally obsessed with knowing him. Okay, Doug.